He was what we would call an effective prosecuting attorney. He was like a government agent after corruption. He was like Elliot Ness. How many of you have ever heard of Elliot Ness? If you've ever seen the old movie, The Untouchables, you know, Elliot Ness would go and he was a government agent and he was constantly fighting organized crime in Chicago. He was known for his honesty and his pursuit of criminals. He went after notorious gangsters like Al Capone. We were talking about that this morning, ironically enough, where he brought up Al Capone. He was very successful at going after organized crime. This would be a good description of the attitude and persistence of Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul was a very religious man. He prayed to God. He read the Old Testament scriptures. He was zealous for God. He'd been trained in the scriptures. And he believed he was doing God's work. And Saul saw himself as one who was going to clean up those people that were corrupting the Old Testament scriptures. Who was this group? He calls them members of the way. Now, if you'll look at Acts 22, this is how Saul, or Paul, describes his work. Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, he says, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. As the high priest and council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them and their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Saul is using every legal means possible. He gets all the right paperwork. He's going around arresting men and women. He's literally throwing them in prison. He's involved in rounding up the Jews so that they could kill the first Christian. Saul was going into synagogues, hunting for Christians to arrest and have them killed. He believes what he is doing is a call from God. This man seemed like he was completely unstoppable. Christians were afraid of him. But he was going to have an encounter with God that was going to change his life. And it's interesting because Saul was never searching for God. He believed he was already doing God's will. But everything would change on the road to Damascus. Saul is traveling with his team. In Acts chapter 22, verse 6 describes the account. About noon, he came to a town near the town of Damascus, and it says a bright light from heaven flashed around him, and it was so bright and it was so intense that Saul falls to the ground, and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you, sir? And the voice says, Jesus of Nazareth, who you're persecuting. Now this wasn't a dream, because the group of people that was with Saul, they experienced some things too. They saw this amazing light, but they didn't understand what was happening. Saul says, what shall I do? And the Lord says, get up and go to Damascus, and you will be told. And when Saul got up and he opened his eyes, he was blind. He couldn't see. So he had to be led by the hand into the city. Remember, I said that Saul was religious. So for 3 days, he didn't eat or drink anything. This great persecutor of Christians is brought low, and he's humbled, and he's seeking God. He's praying to God, trying to figure out what's happening here. He's trying to understand. And God sends a Christian named Ananias to tell him about Jesus and deliver him from his blindness. Now, I want you to notice, Saul wasn't a Christian out on the road. He was brought low. And his heart was opened. And then Ananias tells him about Jesus Christ and tells him what he should do and tells him about his future. If you look over here, one page over in Acts chapter 22 and verses 14 through 16, this is Ananias speaking. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you've seen and heard, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So Saul is baptized. he receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he has an amazing encounter, amazing experience with Jesus himself. You know, Saul was the last person that you would think would ever become a Christian, because he despised Christians. He felt they were a cult. He felt that they were a perversion of the true faith. And he was a highly educated man, but his mind was made up. He was made up that he would never follow Jesus. But Jesus had other plans. Now, let me just pause for a second here. If you think of somebody in your life, somebody that you want to become a Christian, and you think there's no way that person would ever accept Jesus Christ. Well, think again and remember Saul, because Jesus changes the most unlikely people. Now, the New Testament gives us a lot of information on Saul's travel. We also learn that he begins to be called Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, we learn that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. He did some ministry work, and then he started working with the other apostles. And then Paul had another amazing experience. And he would write about this experience years later. But it's not something that he talked about all the time. He didn't speak of it very much, because it really was not the main hub of his ministry. But if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul calls himself here the man in Christ. Now, I want you to listen to how he describes his experience. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things no one is permitted to tell. Now, this wasn't something that Paul caused. God caused it to come about. And Paul was able to experience, in some measure, heaven itself. He had a spiritual journey. He saw wonderful things in this experience, beyond words. But Paul wasn't about sharing this experience. He kind of reluctantly brings it up here. His main objective is preaching Jesus. But he goes, think about this, Saul of Tarsus goes from an unstoppable persecutor of Christians, dragging men and women from their homes, having people killed, and he's doing it legally, and then he experiences God on the road to Damascus. He's baptized, his sins are forgiven, he's radically changed, and then he starts going into synagogues and he starts teaching about Jesus. Can you imagine all the Christians? They didn't know him. Are we supposed to be afraid of this guy? He was killing us. And now he's preaching about Jesus. And then he has this awesome experience where he sees heaven itself. And then the rest of his life takes on a new course. Instead of tracking down Christians, he has a new lifetime pursuit. He wants to know Jesus more. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings. All the miraculous things Paul experienced wasn't enough. He wanted to know Jesus more. He wanted to suffer for Jesus. He wanted to even die for him so he could be raised to life. So for Christians, knowing Jesus isn't a one-time decision. It's not an occasional prayer. This is an ongoing lifetime pursuit. The pleasure of his company is something that every Christian wants, as long as they want to see Jesus face to face. Knowing Jesus is something that we want to continue throughout our lives. I'm still drawing some insights from the author Dutch Sheets, and he gives us some great insights on how to pursue God. So I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6. Now, this scripture is probably one of the most well-known, well-loved scriptures. And I would encourage you to underline this one in your Bible. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Two ways to pursue God. The first way, we pursue God above every other pursuit. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then it says, in all your ways. The word ways has several meanings. It refers to a journey. It refers to a course of life. And ironically enough, it even refers to courting someone or something. There's a lot of things that we court in our life, don't we? We court financial success. We court stability. We want to have enough money. We want to have a job promotion. We want to pursue nice things. We pursue a vehicle that we want. We want a nice place to live. But we also do something else. We pursue relationships. So let me just talk to the couples today. When you, specifically ladies, when you were involved in your relationship with your guy, and he started dating you and he started pursuing you, how did you know that he was really interested in you? What do you think, Stephanie? What stands out? You knew he was really interested in you. Anything? He was what?
Calling
you all the time. Okay, yeah, he's pursuing you. He's like, wow, here he is again. Wow, this is... Was he always hanging around? He was always hanging around. Okay. All right. Any other, Peggy, can you think of anything when Jack started pursuing you? Did he do anything in particular?
He was there every night.
He was there every night. Hey, he's back again. Okay. All right. Mary Alice, how about you? When Tom started pursuing you, how did you know?
He was writing little notes and leaving
them in my door. Oh, isn't that sweet? Yeah. Okay, Ann, how about you? Was there anything that you knew he was interested? He was there. Okay. That's pursuing, right? And that happens in relationships. They spend time with you. There's other things they could be doing, right? But they're deciding to spend time with you. Maybe they spend money on you. Maybe they write a note. Maybe they give you a gift, a card or something, or they speak to you in a loving way. They hang out with you more than they do their buddies or something else. It's a courting process. It's different for each couple. But the man is trying to court. He's trying to win the woman's heart. So a couple gets married. Does the pursuit continue? Wives may say, you know, I wish he pursued me that way now. But women still want to be the priority, don't they? A wife still wants the efforts to be made. She wants her husband to show her that he loves her. She wants to know that she's more important than other things in his life. And she wants him to talk to her and include the matters that are going on. She wants to work together as a team. No matter how long a couple's married, the wife still wants to be pursued. Am I right about this?
Yes.
That's exactly right. But after you've been together a while, life settles into normal, right? And other priorities kind of take place. Sometimes the spouse doesn't feel as valued as they once did. My daughter just ended her relationship, and she said, Dad, for the first 3 months, he was really attentive, and he really made me a priority. But then he stopped pursuing. There's a lot of reasons I'm happy that relationship is over. But that one right there is a good reason that the relationship ended. But you know, the same thing happens on our spiritual walk. We start out giving our life to Jesus and we turn from sin and we devote our lives to Him. And the Scripture says, you know, we try to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We start out well and then we get busy, right? And our priorities get turned upside down. Gordon Dahl said Americans tend to worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. So the Lord wants to be a priority. He wants to be the number one pursuit. He wants to be the number one above all things, even our spouses. So we need always to make time for Him. Time to pray, time to worship. We make loving Him our first pursuit. That means when we make decisions, when we make plans, we seek His will and we seek His way. He wants to be most important above all. So how do we pursue God? Our second way we pursue God is to know Him intimately. You know, there's a lot of very lonely people in our world today, and they want so bad to have some intimacy in their life. They want to find that perfect relationship, right? Somebody to love them. They don't want to be alone. So they make this their number one pursuit. They put all their efforts and hopes and dreams into finding that person, but that's never going to work because you're never going to find a person that will fulfill you. Now listen to these words again from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read them from my favorite translation here, the King James. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So did you notice how the path becomes straight? He makes the path straight. He opens the doors. He closes the doors. But notice our part in there. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge means to know someone intimately. It's a word actually used for courting somebody and getting physical with them. But we have it applied to knowing God. It's knowing God and having a great closeness with Him. When a couple joins together, they become one flesh. When we join together with Jesus, we experience a oneness with Him. He comes to live in us. His Word is planted in our heart. It grows in our heart. That Word becomes a part of who we are. It becomes a part of all that we do in our thoughts and our plans. Now, every now and then, I will recommend a book to you. I'll recommend Dutch Sheets, or I've got favorite authors. I have people that I like to read. And there's some preachers I like to listen to. You know, my brother, for instance, I listen to my brother's sermon every Sunday. I have preachers I like to listen to. Yeah. But I think, and it's good to have that. It's good to have Christians and preachers to listen to and materials to read. But nothing replaces taking the Scripture and reading it yourself. I like to read the Scripture myself. I like to let God speak to me directly and personally from what I'm reading. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He was one hardcore, unstoppable persecutor of Christians. And he was taking Christians, arresting them, even having them killed, and he felt like he was doing nothing wrong. He felt like he was doing God's work. But God intervened. God stopped him right in his track. He becomes a Christian. And then he becomes a hardcore pursuer of God. And near in the end of his life, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, I want you to notice the word know in this scripture. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 and 10. And I'm going to focus on the word know here. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. There are three levels of knowing God based on this scripture here. One level is relational. This word is used of relationships. Mary used the same word when she was talking to the angel about being with child. And she asked the angel how this could be since she had never known a man. Same word. It's used of physical intimacy. Paul says, since he's been in a relationship with Jesus, all the other things that he thought were important in his life didn't mean anything anymore. What was important to him was pursuing Jesus, knowing Him intimately. Another level of knowing God is a progressive, growing knowledge. And I told you last week that when I first started wanting to date a girl, I was so shy and backward, I didn't know how to do it. And I never did. I never asked, never went on a date. Finally, in college, I went on my first date, okay? And so I thought I would do it up really good, and I bought chocolate cordials, a little box of chocolate. Does anybody like those, chocolate cordials? Okay, so I got those, a nice little note, gave them to my date. It was really cool. She was really appreciative. She really was thankful that I got that. I found out later as I dated her, she didn't like those at all. But I didn't know anything about her. In my mind, I was trying. That's what, you know. But as I got to know her, I found out, well, you know, I had some things to learn. So when you first started falling in love with your mate, you love them so much, right? And you would do anything for them. But how well did you really know them? But you really loved them, right? But as the years go, you really start to know them. You start knowing the little things. Your love deepens. Your love increases. Paul grew in his knowledge of Jesus. And he was struck with blindness on the road to Tarsus, but things continued to grow for him. He continued to grow. And then he experienced God in an amazing way. Jesus appeared to him in an intense experience where we saw heaven. And then he heard all these things that were so great that he couldn't even tell what they were. But what impact did all have that on him? He wanted to know more. He wanted to know Jesus more. It wasn't a supernatural longing that he had for experiences. He just wanted to know Jesus more and more. And the principle is this: the more you know Jesus, the more you will want to know him more. And pretty soon you'll find out that a lifetime is not enough, that you're going to need a whole eternity, and you'll never exhaust the depths of God and the pleasure of his company. Now, the third level of knowing God is transformational. What happens when you grow closer to Jesus and a relationship with him? Your knowledge grows more and more. Well, then you begin changing. You begin transforming. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he describes Christians as being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. God is so powerful that when we get to know him, when we become close to him, it's like we are gazing on his image, and his image is like burned into us. We become like him, and pretty soon it's pretty unmistakable to other people that we are a Christian. A true Christian is going to show off Jesus Christ even when they don't realize it. So you've heard the saying with marriage, the longer you're married, the more you start to look like each other. Has anybody ever heard that before? Yes. Yeah. Now we know that's not true physically, right? But I think what it means is that when a couple is together so long, they begin growing together. And you see this in how they communicate, and how they act with each other. You see this with couples right here in the church. I'm always amused. I like to watch the couples of the church. You didn't realize that. But they know each other so well, they already know what they need and what they want without being told. So let me ask the women here. How many women right now, if you could cook a meal for your husband, could cook something and would know exactly what he would like and you could make it just right? All right. Okay. So if you went to a restaurant and you had to order for your husband, how many women think they could just order and get just what they want, right? Okay. Now, guys, I'm not even going to ask you. Forget it. That's a little too challenging for men. But I'm sure you could handle it. Maybe I don't know. But I remember one elderly couple, and they had been married for 60 years when I knew them, and they had been through a lot of physical challenges. And the amazing thing was, he couldn't hear, but he could see. And she couldn't see, but she could hear. And so they worked together. So he would do the driving, and she would do the communicating. It was very interesting. They were a very adorable couple. But you see how they blended together? How they became one, and how they worked together. They grew in their love. And that's what happens when you grow closer to Jesus. The closer and more intimate you become with Him, the more your life is changed. And the more you will become like Him to the point where it is obvious to everybody in your life that you're a Christian. That's why the word Christian, ironically enough, means literally little Christ. Because it's unmistakable who you are. So let me ask you, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Are you still pursuing Him? Are you still growing in Him? Is your growth a thing of the past? Like you said, well, yeah, I remember at one time I was really close to Jesus. I used to pray and I used to study the Scriptures. Or are you still pursuing? Are you closer to Jesus now than you were last year or last month? It's more than a one-time decision. A decision is just a beginning. See, Christians, we're on a journey to heaven. We're growing closer and closer to the Lord day by day to the point where our souls eventually are going to leave our bodies and that soul is going to be right in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that many people are going to stand before the Lord and they're going to start telling the Lord all the things that they did for Him. They're going to say, well, Lord, listen, I taught a lot of lessons at church. You remember that. You remember all the things I did for you, Lord. Or, Lord, you might want to check out that heavenly bank account because I have been giving a lot of money. I've been sending a lot of money up here. So you remember all this money I gave, Lord. And there's going to be preachers that say, well, think about all the sermons I preached and think about all the revivals I preached. And some people are going to say, Lord, remember all the miracles that I performed. And they're going to think of all the things that they have done for Jesus. But do you know what Jesus' answer is going to be? He's going to say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. See, what's really important when it comes down to it is do we really know Him? And does He really know us? When the day comes and I stand before the Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I can't tell you all the details because we just don't know. But it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And I will stand before the Lord. I can't tell you all the details, but I can tell you this. Jesus will know me. He will know me. And I will know Him. Because we have walked together. And we've talked together. And we've spent all this time together. We've been together all this time. So when I'm with Him, I have no doubt in my mind whether He's going to know me or not. And so that's my question. Do you really know Jesus? Not do you go to church? I'm glad you're in church today. I'm glad we're worshiping, but do you really know Him? Do you really know Him as your Savior? It takes a decision to start the whole process along. So we believe in Him. We believe in what the Bible says. We believe what the Bible teaches, and we believe that He's our Savior. And then we look in our lives and we see all this sin. We know that we're a sinner. So we confess our sin to Him and we say, Lord, I don't want to live this life and I've sinned so much, Lord, and I just want to give it. And then give up my sin and I want to confess it to You, Lord, because You can forgive me and He will forgive us. And then we stand up and we confess Him before people. And we say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then we complete our obedience by being baptized. That's just the start. That is the start of a lifetime pursuit which just goes on throughout our lives. We grow closer and closer to Him. So, our song today says, just a closer walk with Thee. That's what we're trying to do. So, let me have our song of invitation. If you ever need to make a decision, you can make it during the week. But whatever your relationship is, if you need to make a decision for Him, we invite you to make that. Let's all stand as we sing this song together.